So moving on to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to first read verses 1 through 6. Hopeful that we can actually get down through verse 12 today. We'll see. We'll do our best. So verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So in the same way, it's drawing upon, we'll talk about this in just a minute, but drawing upon those examples that have already been given in chapter 2. But here's an interesting note. That word way doesn't seem like a big important word in the same way. But metaphorically used in the Bible, way, just so think about this, way metaphorically represented one that's on a public path, becomes known, and his or her goal and purpose is revealed by the road that he or she takes. The way, the path that they've chosen to be on. So you think about that in the context of chapter 2 and what he's asking us to be as people. Does he ask us to conform to the world? No, he does not, right? So he's asking us, he's commanding us that as God is holy, we too should be holy in our behavior. And he's already outlined several things in chapter 2, examples given, right? Submit yourselves to every human institution. Kings, governors, that's 1 Peter 2, verse 13. And he says, for the Lord's sake. Like, that's the purpose. For God's sake. The servants, bond slaves, slaves, paid or unpaid, be submissive to your masters with all respect. So remember, not just outwardly, but inwardly. Respect is an attitude of the heart. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That's 1 Peter 2:18. And he says, for the sake of conscience toward God. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. And then 1 Peter 2:21-25, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled, and he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. Rather, it says, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So what's the command in chapter 3, verse 1? In the same way, you wives do what? It's much better for you all to say it than to me. That's, yeah. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. For what purpose? It's right there in the verse. Yeah. You might win them over. For what purpose? That even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. God is concerned with souls. He desires that none should perish. Do we desire his will above our own? Are we concerned with souls? We should be. We should be. It's easier said than done from time to time. Andrea. Well, this here, I think that's probably a road that we won't get to go all the way down this morning, because that's going to dive into the difference between a believer and unbeliever. But this is really talking about people in the church, and this is specifically saying if there is someone disobedient to the word, right, and you're married to them and you remain married to them, that it's by your chaste behavior that might be what is what helps them respond, what might be purposed in helping get them to move in the right direction. So if one is to have a husband that was disobedient to the word, the wife's behavior, the attitudes and actions just may be what wins him over and is the instrument that is ultimately used to resulting in their salvation. So for everybody, because I don't think this is something that necessarily is the command here. He's addressing wives. But is this appropriate for all? How we act, how we behave, how we treat one another? Do we truly consider that our attitudes and actions may bring the lost to Christ? Or do we allow our flesh to respond? Do we react to how I've been treated? So it's not just about us. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. It's a command to all of us, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, is what he's talking about, so those outside, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So these commands on how we treat one another really carry over, regardless of man or woman, and this concept of working together towards saving souls, to retaining souls and saving souls. So is something that should be shared by everybody. Eric.
Yeah, it talked about feeding
why we here. Yeah. So Eric's pointing out that we're going to get to Ephesians chapter 5 here in just a minute, but in that direction from Paul to wives submitting to their husbands, right before that, it's a command to everybody to submit to one another in all honor. So, Shay?
Right. If we
advise, and we're I'm not even going to paraphrase that because we're going to head down exactly that path. But to Shay's point, the devil plays on our fleshly emotions about statements that this somehow means inequality. I would say it doesn't mean that at all. We're going to see that here in a minute. But it plays on that. Call me weaker. You can't call me weaker. We're going to see that the Bible in itself is holy and truly accurate. And sometimes what happens is we parse these verses. So we talk about the wives like it's in a vacuum. This is a complete thought that's going to come with the command for how the husbands are to treat the wives. And it's a complete thought to add Ephesians chapter 5 and what the husbands are required to do. And when it works together, when both people are doing what's required of them of God, it's designed to work really well. Man screws that up. But thank you, Shay. Chuck. Yep. Yeah. No.
After all the stuff was finished, it says
says that Abigail went and talked to Nabal about all these things. His response to it wasn't very good. But I think we can rest assured, even though we don't know what that conversation included, that it was done in a respectful way.
Yeah. So Chuck's point was that it's respectful behavior is required of all of us, and there's no downside to respectful behavior. Even if you get mistreated for it, there's no downside in God's perception of who we are as people by being respectful to one another. And the example he gave, and we won't go into detail on it, but is Nabal and Abigail. And if you don't recall that, Abigail appeals to her husband to try to prevent a calamity, and he does not respond. But we can guess from her behavior that she was respectful and how she brought that to him. So back to chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So your adornment must not be merely external. Is there anything wrong with adornment? No. I am thankful that my wife adorns herself. There's nothing wrong with that. But that should not be the only thing that makes us beautiful, right? In fact, it should be the attitude of the heart over all things. It should not present, how about this? Should we present a beautiful external appearance that conceals a corrupt and ugly heart? It can't be done. You can paint it up to look pretty. Yep. Can't be done, right? You can't conceal that. I think about, you think about the examples of the Pharisees. What did Jesus say about them? They're like whitewashed tombs, right? Like whitewashed tombs, pleasant to look at on the outside, but on the inside they're full of what? Dead men's bones, right? But it says, but what? Verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So one of the things we're studying in Matthew chapter 6 is that God sees in secret, right? God looks at the heart. You consider when he chose David amongst all the sons, right? There were sons that had the appearance that they should be king. They looked the part. Maybe it's the strength, maybe it was their stature, maybe it was their height, whatever it was. There was an external appearance. But what did we learn? God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Okay. Yeah. So Juanita said, it doesn't take very long. You spend with a person, regardless of what they look like on the outside, you can tell by their attitude. You can tell by how they treat other people, the words they speak, maybe the ugliness of their mouth, right? So braids, gold, jewelry, dresses, imperishable or perishable? Yeah, perishable, right? The imperishable qualities, verse 4, gentleness, quiet spirit, qualities that will accompany you to eternity with God. Everything else will go away. So if we have been gifted an imperishable inheritance, shouldn't we value the imperishable qualities over the perishable? That's a rhetorical question. We should. And shouldn't we strive to build and refine those qualities? It's like, how much time are we spending on that? Why else? And it says in verse 4, these qualities, they're precious to who? Yeah, they're precious to God. Do we live our lives devoted to God, to pleasing Him? Do we desire and yearn to please Him? You consider the amount of time, and this really is men and women, I think it's okay for me to say this, I hope. But there are sometimes it might take women a little longer to prepare them to get ready for certain things. Delete that off the YouTube. Am I still okay? All right. I appreciate it. I'm not trying to say it in a negative way. I just, I know there's care and there's attention that's given to that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you consider the time that you might spend and take focused on adorning yourself, what if we spent as much or maybe even much more time contemplating, meditating on, and working on the imperishable qualities that are desired by God? Thinking about those things. So a reminder, as we talk through all of these things, value in the attitudes and actions for what purpose? For the Lord's sake. For sake of a conscience towards God. Conscience means with knowledge. And we entered into this covenant relationship because of just an incomprehensible love of a Father who sent His Son to die a death that we deserved, that we can have a life in heaven, not by anything that you've done, but only because of His love for us and what His Son did. And shouldn't that drive how we respond to one another? Shouldn't that drive how we respond to one another in the home? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're likely all familiar with this passage, just verses 19 through 21. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if our value is merely on the external adornment over what God sees as precious, what choice have we made? God's choice or what man sees as important? What is pleasurable? What is desirable? What if we treasure and value and seek after what is dear and precious to God? What does that say about our heart? Where is it focused? Focused on pleasing God. Focused on pleasing God. So there our heart will be also. Our heart is with God. So back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." And Kerry covered this a few weeks ago in his Genesis class. And so question, so we won't go into a lot of detail, but has what is expected of by God of women in relationship to their husbands changed from the former times? No. What does the world say? Yeah, the world says it's changed, right? But the things from the former times has not changed. Former times, quote unquote. So in addition to being submissive, what were the qualities of these women? They're holy. Yes, holy. Holy women, sanctified, set apart, dedicated. Same word also used for the saints. Second thing is they hoped in God. Their hope fixed. A real, tangible hope, placed their complete trust and set their hearts on who God is. And then what came first? Holy dedication, hope in the Lord, yielded obedience and submissiveness for the Lord's sake, for the sake of a conscience towards God. God's choice, God's way, yields. And this is a referencing to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 14. What is right without being frightened by any fear? Isaiah 8, 12, 14 reads, "And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become your sanctuary. But to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. If my focus is God's choice, God's way, what do I have to fear? Oh, my glory is set firmly before me. And God is faithful and true. And he is a what to us? Sanctuary. Sanctuary. But note that regarding as God as holy with reverence and dread comes first. It comes first. So let me read that last part again. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. And then back in verse 6, and it says, and you have become her children. So just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What does that mean, that you become her children? Children of who? Of Abraham, of Sarah, heirs to the promise, heirs to the promise. Any comments or questions? Chuck.
Abraham put Sarah in a very difficult situation on two occasions when he used the deception that she was her sister and one. And both times Sarah seemed to go along without arguing. And both times she was subjected to kind of fear of ungodly men.
Yeah. So Chuck said a good example of that is Abraham's request to Sarah to present herself as his sister as opposed to his wife. And she was then subjected to being with ungodly men. And in both occurrences, she responded respectfully to her husband. In both occurrences, God protected her, provided a sanctuary to her. She was his half-sister. Yeah. God protected her. Right. I mean, you could argue that there's definitely deception there. Another thought here, Ron.
And it's important for them to live mostly a godly life. You need that with marriage itself. For him to place so much importance on marriage itself is an important part for most people.
Yeah. So the marriage relationship, that covenant relationship for most men and women is an important part of their lives. I mean, it's something that's designed by God. And so that behavior towards one another is part of that. Let's turn, before we get into the next, passage, starting in verse 7. So we're going to talk about husbands. Let's turn to, because I want to make a point here, but let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. And we're not going to spend a lot of time parsing these. We're just going to read it. We're not going to spend a lot of time parsing the verses. I'm just going to read verses 10 through 31. Certainly women listen, but men listen. Starting verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasps the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow or her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. He praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." What are some thoughts you have? Eric. Yeah, has a relationship with God, an excellent wife. We can see that relationship to God, that agape love, her sacrificing for her husband, for family. Let me ask you this. Is this a picture of frailty and weakness? No. Does it reflect inferiority and a lack of strength? No. So I think something that's important as we study these passages, and sometimes we teach just on them, keep these verses in mind. God's divine inspired word is true and holy and completely accurate. So one passage cannot render another untrue or incorrect. So we're going to read here in a moment that's going to say, husbands, you know, treat your wife. It's going to, what's exactly going to say? It's going to refer to as like, as with someone. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. You should not be deluded to think that the author is saying women are weak, because Proverbs is also true. And an excellent wife, who can find? Look at all the qualities and the values and the strength. The word strength is used in that. And how she attends to her family, how she attends to her husband. So again, one passage cannot render another untrue or incorrect. It is wholly perfect, completely accurate, divine inspired word of God. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." In the same way, once again, there's that word, way, people that look at how you treat your wife, right? They can see the public path that you're on, and they can draw a lot of conclusions to the kind of person that you are. So same way, again, those examples that were already referred to in chapter 2 regarding how we respond to human institutions, governing authorities, the servant-master relationship, wives to husbands, now husbands to wives. In the same way, so according to God's choice, His way, not man, submit to God for the Lord's sake, for the sake of a conscience towards God. He says, what? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Understanding literally means it's an esoteric understanding. And before I studied this, I did not know what that word meant, so we're going to talk about it. Esoteric, understood by only a small number of people with specialized understanding. Men, do you have a specialized understanding of your wife? Should. You should. It means close, intimate, because of the close relationship of a husband and wife joined together as one flesh under God. It also would imply that we have an understanding of God's choice in His way, what He desires. Those in Christ, God's elect, a specialized understanding, different from the world, and a view towards doing things for God's sake, for our conscience towards God. How about caring for her soul? Men, I would tell you that we were likely really good at this when we were courting her. How about now that she is your wife, maybe wife of many, many years, joined together with you as one under God? Psalm 139, verse 14, Psalm of David tells us, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. What can we know about each one of us as his creation? Yeah. We were each fearfully and wonderfully made by God, just as God designed and intended, and the inheritance is for all in Christ. So man, flesh, kind of to Sister Shay's point a little while ago, we get pretty hung up on words. We spend a lot of time being offended these days. So I would submit that we need to stop getting hung up on words. Man's way says, how dare you use words like submissive and weaker. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made by me. And if you are faithful and obedient to the word, the inheritance is yours. It says, show her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life. That's who she is. She's not just your wife. She's a fellow heir. Full rights. The complete inheritance. Honor means a high price of great value, costly, used to describe things that are precious. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither a slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So what does this look like? Let's take a quick look. Ephesians chapter 5. So what does that type of honor look like? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So to the point that Shay made earlier is these are intended to work in harmony with one another. So men, how are we doing? If you think about Jesus, how Christ loved the church, he laid aside all of his honor and glory to come to this earth. He exhibited his patience, great patience towards man. He healed, he cared for, he provided for, he protected and shielded. He bore the wounds that should have been ours. He gave his life on the cross. That's the standard of measure for sacrifice for husbands for their wives. So men, myself included, how are we doing? How are we doing? And in verse 7 he says, you husbands the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Lastly, it says, what if we're not willing to live with our wives in an understanding way? What does it tell us? Yeah, prayers will be hindered. Husbands, do we want our prayers to be hindered? If you do, be harsh and indifferent and apathetic towards her. Show her dishonor, which is not God's choice. These instructions to wives and husbands are designed and intended to work in harmony. So when looked at separately, one without the other, do things work as God intended? They don't. Right? Just look around you at the world. The world's full of examples of broken marriages. And I would promise you that in every case of those broken marriages, someone has failed their responsibility that was defined under God on how He designed it to work best. When both are seeking after what God desires in the relationship with one another, there's no reason to fear. God's blessings for each other and your marriage and your prayers lifted up go unhindered. If you just bear with me for one second, he's going to conclude in the next verses, 8 through 12. We won't get those today, but he's going to sum up, and it's going to be for everyone. It's going to be for everyone. A challenge to us and how we treat one another. So his letter doesn't just address small populations. It addresses the church as a whole and the expectations for how we are to live holy lives before God because of what He did for us, because we should be constantly thankful and grateful for what He's done for us. So thank you all for your time. We'll cover the next few verses next week.